Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in our confession this evening of the three benefits that we receive because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that that third benefit that is given to us is found right here in our text this evening. It's the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If I go away, I will send another helper to you." The helper would be sent by the Father and the Son, but he would be another helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside and comforts us with his word. Jesus is the original Paraclete. He is the original comforter. It's the Holy Spirit who is the other comforter, another of similarity to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And he would comfort, he would guide, and he would direct, and he would do so by the ministry of the Word. This is how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit always and only works in and through and by the Word of truth. This is his Word. He has inspired this Word. He doesn't work apart from this Word. You realize that it's the Word by which we are to test all things and to hold fast to that which is true. If the Holy Spirit were to work apart from the Word, how would we be able to test whether or not that something was true, that revelation, that sign, that wonder, whatever it may be? How would we be able to test it? We wouldn't. And so it is that the Holy Spirit says we test everything by the ministry of the Word. And so, what a benefit that we have. The illuminating Spirit who dwells within the children of the living God, teaching, instructing, comforting, testifying. He continues to cause us to be conformed into the wondrous image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit of Christ. He is our sanctifier. He is molding and shaping us through the Word more and more into the very image of Jesus Christ. We have been given the mind of Christ, and it's being more and more shaped within us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he uses, beloved. He uses his Word. You know, Romans chapter 8 can be called one of the greatest chapters, one of the most comforting chapters of all of Scripture. And Paul comes off of Romans chapter 7, and he realizes that he has a desire in his heart to please God. He has a desire in his heart to walk in accordance with the truth of God's Word, to obey the teaching of Scripture. And yet he finds a struggle. He finds sin still there in his heart. The one who desires to do good finds sin is right there at every turn. Now, sin is rebellion. And this is what he's saying. That at every turn, the one that desires to do good, I find myself at times struggling against the revolting that is still there in the heart. Now it doesn't rule over the believer, but it still remains. And it still needs to be cast off continually. And he found his hope not in strengthening himself. And I think when Paul is dealing with that portion of Scripture in Romans 7, I think the lament that he has is that he can't fully fulfill and live all the desire that is really in his heart to walk in obedience to God. He doesn't say, "I pull myself up by my bootstraps, I strengthen myself in my own obedience, I look to myself, I try harder, I do better." He says, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the bookends of Romans chapter 8. You have on one end, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you have at the other end, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no separation for the people of God. What a comfort that that is. So, throughout this Romans chapter 8, he makes it clear about those who are truly the redeemed, how they live their life. No condemnation means you will never come under that condemning rule of God again. Christ bore the condemnation of God. You will never be cast out. You will never suffer the torments of hell. Christ suffered it in your stead. So there's no more condemnation. You'll never be condemned. We are those that are under the blessing of God. We are in the grace of God, and we are ruled by the Spirit of God. And all that comes upon us then that the Lord uses to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. But notice what he says in verse 3 with regards to the law and the flesh and the spirit. There's three things that are going on in this dialogue here. About those that are of Christ, they no longer are under the dominion of the flesh. They are now under the dominion of the Spirit. And he says, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two different types of people. If you are born of the Spirit of God, your mind is set not completely, not fully, not perfectly, but you have a mind for the things of God. You desire God's honor. You desire God's worship. You desire God's precepts, His commandments. But we see that in Psalm 119. The psalmist loved the things of the Lord. He has been raised up to newness of life, and so his mind is on spiritual things. He wants the things of Christ. But the mind of the flesh is death. It's set upon the things of the flesh. And Jesus said that every tree bears fruit. Yeah, a good tree and a bad tree. And every tree bears fruit. The good tree is bearing good fruit. The bad tree is bearing bad fruit. And by this we know the difference between that which has a good root and that which has a bad root. By the fruit that the tree bears. And everybody is bearing fruit. You are either in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which is the work of the flesh, or you are in Galatians 5, 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not a perfection, but it certainly is a distinction. It certainly is a mark. It certainly is a direction in one's life. There's only two types of people in this world. Those that are born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ spiritually, and those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. They're under the dominion of Satan and sin. They are in Adam, and they are in rebellion against the truth of God. So, Paul makes it clear, to be carnally minded in verse 6, it's death. Fleshly minded, it's death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. And he goes on with that dialogue. Well, right up to our text. And let's begin there at verse 12. So when he thinks about this dialogue and he brings this to the people of God, he uses the word therefore, which takes us back to what was previously written. And he says, verse 12, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You have been one who has been raised up to newness of life, and you now are indebted to righteousness. This is how you live your life. You are to be a slave of righteousness, of holiness, of godliness. This is Romans 6. It's what Paul says. We're no longer slaves of Satan and sin, but slaves of righteousness and holiness, which has its fruit to the glory of God. So he says, not to live according to the flesh. The flesh, the Greek term sarx, can mean different things. It can mean the physical body. Paul could be, in certain areas in the New Testament, he uses the term that refers to the physical body. It could be your beginning, your origin. Sarx could refer to that. It also refers to the sensual desires of a fallen humanity. Now the context is going to determine it. And you can see right here that there is a distinction between the works of the flesh, the rebellion of man, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you know, he's speaking not about the physical body, he's not talking about your origin, he is speaking about the sensual desires of the fallen, sinful heart. We're not debtors to that anymore. We are not to live that way. You've got to fight against that. And with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, you are enabled to now fight against the sin. You are enabled to do what is right and pleasing to God. Now think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul wrote there that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And the Lord is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it. Think about that for a moment. So with every temptation that comes to the Christian, we have a way of escape. We don't always take it. We don't always do what's right. We don't always turn from the sinful desires and passions. Sometimes we entertain it. And then we grieve. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And then you repent. You kids, you often do this. You lie to your parents. And then there's a conviction. And you know you had an opportunity to speak the truth, but you chose, as we always choose, you chose to do the wrong thing. You chose to go the way of the flesh. Sinful desires and passions and sensations that are revolting against God. And then there's the conviction. The conscience begins to work. And then you ask for forgiveness. So we do the same thing as adults. And we ought to, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it ought to become less and less as we're growing in grace. There ought to be a stronger desire as you progress in sanctification for holiness and righteousness. But it's not going to be a perfection in this life. The battle is always going to be there. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, a benefit of the ascended Lord, who has sent the Holy Spirit to live in His people. So that we would have the mind of Christ. That He would keep our minds stayed upon the things of Christ. And so you ask the question, well then why isn't my mind always on the things of Christ? Well, by now you ought to know where I'm going with this. It's right back to the Word, doesn't it? Your mind isn't stayed on the things of Christ because you're not cultivating the things of Christ in your life. You can't expect to have your mind stayed on the things of Christ when you don't open the book, because this is where the Spirit works. You remember that text in 2 Corinthians 3? That we all, as we're beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one level of glory to the next, even by the Spirit of the Lord. As you behold Him as in a mirror, there's that reflection. And when the Apostle Paul deals with that, he uses the analogy of Moses when he was up on the mountain and he was with God and he came down. His face was glowing. Why was that? He was in the presence of God. So it is, as we spend time in the Word with Jesus, that'll become more and more evident upon us in our lives, that we are being transformed. I asked this question on Sunday. Through this whole COVID thing, have you seen a marked distinction between believers and unbelievers during this time? And you know, my response to that was, sadly, that mark of distinction was pretty much blurred. Because a lot of people that were naming the name of Christ were acting just like the world. Why is that? Because our minds are not being transformed more and more by the Spirit. And if our minds are not being transformed by the Word of truth, then guess what? We are being conformed to the ways of the world. We will act like the ways of the world because we're thinking like the ways of the world. We're not thinking the way of Christ. So you need to be in the Word. So we are debtors to live according to righteousness, not according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. The Greek terms here are clear what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you live according to the flesh, if your life is that following after the fleshly desires, and you've given yourself to them, and there is no unbroken pattern in your life of repentance and turning. I'm not talking about one who is struggling with sin. I'm talking about individuals who have given themselves over to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul delineates in Galatians chapter 5. If you've given yourself over to that, if that's your lifestyle, if that's the way that you live, you're going to perish. Because you show yourself that you have not been raised up by the Spirit of Christ. You're still in the flesh. You're not born of the Holy Spirit. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You may have a social religion. You may be a member of a congregation. That doesn't save you. It's Christ who saves. He saves by raising you up by His Holy Spirit and uniting you with Him, and you receive all of His benefits. His holiness, His righteousness, His satisfaction all accrue to you. So, be careful, beloved. Be careful in how you live your life. What fruit do you bear in your life? What do you show forth in your life? I asked an individual one time who professed to believe. I asked him the question about, have you thought about Jesus at all from the last time that you went to church? And the individual said, no. This is like Friday. So from last week, Sunday, until this whole week, you haven't thought one whit about Jesus? No. It was like it didn't even bother him. So, well, you're on your way to hell. Well, that was popular. But it was true. See, this is a problem we have today in our Christian world, isn't it? Too afraid of telling people the truth. We're too afraid that they might say something about us. We're too afraid that they may not like us. So we'd rather dishonor our God and our Lord than tell somebody the truth. What kind of a love is that, that doesn't tell people the truth? What kind of love is that? That's not biblical love. It's not agape love. That's a compromise. If you live according to the flesh, if you've given over to the desires and the passions of the sinful flesh, you'll die. You will perish. But if by the Spirit, now notice the distinction here, the Holy Spirit, the benefit that's given to us by the risen Christ, if He dwells in you, then it is a given. You will be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You will be putting them to death. He uses the present tense, but also an indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. This is the way that it is. If you're in Christ, you will be putting to death those deeds. Why? Because the Spirit of holiness dwells in you. And that is what He's leading you to. He's leading you to holiness. So, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, you will live. You demonstrate yourself to have everlasting life. You demonstrate yourself to have been one raised up to newness of life. You are headed to the kingdom of heaven in your life, even though you struggle in this life, even though it's a constant repentance. And that's the Christian life. There's no perfection, beloved, in this life. Take heart about this. There is no perfection in this life. In this life, it is a constant struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a constant repentance. It's a constant confession. It's a constant growth in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a constant. There's no perfection. But it is constant. It's continual. It's progressive. The work of the Holy Spirit is progressive in the life of the believer. You ought to be growing every single day. You ought to grow in a greater depth of your worship, of your desire for the things of God, for the glory of God, for the exaltation of God, for the praise of God. You ought to grow in your desire for the obedience of God, to obey, to bow your neck more and more to the yoke of Jesus Christ. Progressive. You're growing. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Grow up into godliness. Grow up into maturity. The writer of the Hebrews, he talks about by this time you ought to become teachers, being able to instruct others out of the things of God's Word. But you need again to go back to the elementary thing, to the milk of the Word, and you've come not to be discerning, but undiscerning. That's not a virtue, beloved. That's a vice. You ought to be growing more today than you were last year or last month. It's a progressive thing. It doesn't complete in this life, but it is certainly progressive. So the apostle goes on and he says, for as many as are led, notice the leading of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit lead? You know, you have that controversy today with the Pentecostals. Well, the Holy Spirit leads with ecstatic utterances through tongues and miracles and signs and trances and wonders and things of that nature. No, those have passed away. That was the gifts of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12. When the last apostle died, those gifts passed away with it. They were for the beginning, the foundation, the building of the church. They are not for us now in the 21st story of the church of Jesus Christ. Those had its purpose, and the tongues were for a sign, Paul says, to the unbelieving Jews. So how does the Holy Spirit then lead? He leads through His Word. And to what direction does He lead? 1 Thessalonians 4. We have been saved into holiness. We are saved to walk in holiness, to glorify God, to become more and more shaped after the image of Christ. Holiness. Holy living. God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. Is that your life, beloved? Are you one who demonstrates the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads you to holiness? Again, not a perfection. But do you have any inclination in your heart, any at all, for holy living? For right living, righteous living, godly living? Do you have any inclination at all in your heart for these virtues? They could not be there apart from the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the believer must necessarily have a love for Jesus. It's not what it ought to be, but it's there. When I was a pagan, an unbeliever, I was in rebellion against God. I had no love for Jesus. I had a love for the things of the world. I was running after the things of the world. When the Lord saved me, the things of earth start to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I found true joy in Jesus Christ. I found true peace in Jesus Christ. Satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It is all found in Him, not in the things of this world. But I'm not perfected. Not practically. Positionally, not practically. Practically, it's a continual fight, isn't it? Fighting the good fight of faith. As good soldiers of the cross, fighting the good fight. But that's the question. Are you fighting? Are you fighting against sin? Are you grieved? Not that somebody found out that you sinned. Are you grieved that you shamed the God that you confess? It really makes no difference about who finds out that you've sinned or you've done this. David said, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, you know that David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole of Israel as he was the king. First and foremost, what was important on his mind is against God. That's what grieved his soul. That he had sinned against God. Is that your heart? You show evidence then that the Spirit of God dwells within you. As many as are led. If you are led into holiness. Notice, he says verse 14, you're led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Not the ones going the way of the flesh. Let's look at this real quick. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And let's make it clear what Paul does in the delineation between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and notice what he says here in verse 16. This is what he says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now what does that mean then? That lust is within us, isn't it? It's there. You've got to fight against it. You have the ability now, by the indwelling Spirit, to fight against the lust that's in your heart. So you must fight. And everybody has that fight. Everybody has that war. Sometime or another in your life, you've got lust in your heart. And we have got to fight against it. You've got the ability. If you're walking in the Spirit, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means by walking in accordance with His Word. Keeping in step with the Spirit is keeping in step with the Word of God. It's bowing to the Word of truth. So, he says, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the Romans 7 right there. Having a desire to please God, to honor God, to obey God, and I find sin right there with me every step of the way. Then there's the battle. It's internally, isn't it? You've got to keep on fighting. The battle never goes away. You have it in your dreams, beloved. Some of you have said that to me. Why do I dream that way? Well, probably because you think too much on those particular things, and they show up in your dreams. You fight and war even in your dreams. You see the sin that's right there. So the apostle says, verse 18, but if you are led, notice, same language that he used in Romans 8, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That doesn't mean you don't obey the law. You are saved from the condemnation of the law by Jesus Christ to be obedient to the law of God. Not to earn your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. Not to keep you in standing with God. But that's the nature of Jesus Christ, is obedience to the law of God. And so, you are not under the condemnation of the law. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. They're clear. It's manifest. There's no ambiguity. Everybody knows it. You know those things that everybody knows that it's wrong? Everybody knows that stealing is wrong. And then you have students that will go to some liberal university where some professors up there teaching that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, you steal his wallet and you find out he believes in absolute truth. He believes that that's wrong. To steal somebody else's wallet. And we all believe that. We all know that. This is what he's saying here. This is evident. Everybody knows this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They show themselves a bad tree. That's bad fruit. They have a rotten root. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Distinct lifestyle. And that's because of the ministry of the Spirit who dwells in the child of God. He causes us to walk in love. He causes us to confess. He causes us to repent. He causes us to be joyful. He causes us to be a self-controlled individual. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Benefit, blessing of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on here. Verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice this. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is fear of God. Fear of punishment. Fear of condemnation. You don't have that. The fear that the believer has is a fear of, it's called not a servile fear, but a filial fear, family fear, fear of offending. The godly fear is obedience, it's reverence, it's submission. It's desiring to honor the true and living God. That's godly fear. You've not had a spirit of bondage again, of condemnation, because there is no condemnation. You don't have a fear of being under the punishment of God. Christ has taken your punishment. He says, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And there it is. The believer cries out. Not in crying with tears. It's a loud cry. Abba, Father. He is my Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. If this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic word. It's a term of endearment. Daddy, Papa. That's what it refers to. They still use it in Israel. Little kids will call their fathers Abba. It's Papa. So this is not the unbeliever, this is the believer. The Spirit Himself bears witness. How do you know? Ultimately, how do you know that you're a child of God? You have a testimony. You know, we go to court, we testify. We bring a testimony. One witness gives his testimony, another witness gives his testimony. We testify. And we testify with our words. This is how we testify. So it is the Holy Spirit testifies with His Word. And He testifies with His Word that we belong to God. So, pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple logic. If you're not reading the Word, you're not hearing the testimony of the Spirit in your soul, and you're lacking assurance. You may simply be saved, but you're lacking assurance, which the Holy Spirit gives through the Word. The more that you're in the Word, the more assurance that you're going to be given by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so He bears witness. And that's what sumartoria, that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He comes and He brings witness. He brings testimony that you are a child of the living God. And He says this, that we are children of God, and if children, a child of God, benefits that we receive because of the ascended Lord. Because as children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and heirs, joint heirs with Christ. To be an heir means that by a particular allotment has been granted to you. And it's granted to you because of your sonship. It's not given to you if you are not part of the family. If you're part of the family, you receive the inheritance. Now we know that even in our modern day, of you have the parents and they have their will, their trust, whatever it may be, and they give that to their sons, their daughters, those that are part of the family, not those that are outside of the family. Beloved, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're united to Jesus Christ, you're born of the Spirit, you are sons of adoption, you are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means you share in the inheritance which Christ Himself has accomplished. What does God own? God owns all things. What has Christ merited by His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His session, His coming again? He has merited all things. All things belong to Jesus Christ. He's earned them. And He shares with us in the inheritance as if we had fulfilled all the demands of the law. As if we had gone to the cross. As if we have been cleansed and washed by our own doing. That's how God treats us now in Jesus Christ. What a wonder is this benefit that we receive because of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. All the benefits belong to us in Jesus Christ. If, notice the exception clause here, if indeed we suffer with Him. If you're in Christ, beloved, in this world, you're going to suffer. This world is a God-hating environment. This world in which we live, this realm of humanity that is at war with God, hates the Word of God, hates the people of God. I don't know any state within the United States that was so zealous and gung-ho to open up all the churches. To me, it was a lot of foot-dragging to open up the churches. Open up all kinds of other things first. Forget about the church. Some are still locked down. California, I think somebody said that it could be until July before they open. July before they open up. You go to bars, you go to liquor stores, you go to other things. But the church, it's marginalized. It's care less about the church in this world. That is the battle that we fight within this world. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world that hates God and therefore, of necessity, hates the people of God because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And our testimony against the world is that the judgment of Christ is coming. And the world hates us. Beloved, you're going to suffer. And you're suffering for the cause of Christ. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. Not for obnoxiousness, not for arrogance, not for self-righteousness. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. And what is righteous is what is right. And what is right is what God says is right. In other words, you're simply not compromising the truth. You live according to the Word, and you are going to suffer. And if you suffer with Him, Jesus, the one who came, who proclaimed righteousness and holiness, and they put Him on a cross. If you suffer with Him, and you demonstrate yourself to be one who will also rise with Him in glory. The Spirit makes the distinction, beloved. And if you're seeking after the things of Christ, if you're led by the Spirit of Christ, if you're glorying in the things of the Christ, but not perfection, but it's there, and you're desiring more and more, then you're a child of the living God. Keep partaking of the Word. This is where the Spirit is going to give you that full assurance through the Word that you're a child of God. So when these turbulent times come upon you, the difficulty comes upon you, you're not going to melt. You're not going to fold. You're not going to break down and have a crisis of faith. You're going to stand firm on the rock, Christ Jesus. Let me just close with this. You know the two builders in Matthew 7. It is so clear what the Lord Jesus does there. You build on the sand and you're going to perish. You build on the rock and you're going to stand. Two men, two builders, two results, the same kind of a storm comes upon them. And he's speaking in figurative language. The figure is the rain and the wind and the flood. Those speak of the things of life. And when the things of life come upon you, the troublous times, the difficulty, the cancer, the death, the destruction, the loss of your job, whatever it may be, if you're built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, you'll stand. But if you build your life on the sand, you'll fold up, you'll disappear, you will be washed away in the tribulation that comes. And you'll say you're a church member, but you will be washed away and you'll walk away in denial of Christ. Build your house upon the rock. That's what the Spirit of God, that blessed benefit that's been given to us by the ascended Lord Jesus, that is what He is doing in the life of every child raised to newness of life. Amen. Shall we pray?